the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Amen. Before I go to prayer, I would just like to take a moment to shout out to some special people who aren't with us here this morning. Well, they actually are, but they aren't in this room. Instead, there's four or five of them right now that are out on the perimeter of the church, walking around the church, at the doorways, out in the parking lot, looking after us, protecting us, guarding us, in the children. So to the security team, I salute you and we thank you. Let's pray. Lord, we have chosen, and for us in our house, we will serve you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for this gathering this morning in this beautiful place of worship. We love your biblical instructions on how we should live our lives and how we should conduct ourselves. And we look at that 12th chapter of Romans and the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and you tell us your vision on what the church should look like. With Christ as our centerpiece and love as our mantra, we use our God-given gifts to build the church and serve one another. Lord, we strive to duplicate that model as we pray that our efforts are pleasing in your eyes. In that same way, Lord, today we lift up those among us who are sick. Lift up those who are mourning. Lift up those who are homebound, who are struggling with finances, with marriage, with raising a family, and those struggling spiritually, that you would grant them comfort, peace, grace, and mercy. Lord, this morning, just let your spirit cover this service like a blanket, comforting, convincing, convicting, and where and to whom the needs are, even converting. We look forward, Lord, to the message that you want us to hear and incorporate into our lives. In the name of the Lord, we pray these things. Amen.
Again, good morning, IBC family. It's good to gather here with you and, to worship King Jesus together. It's an honor. It's a privilege to do that. You might recall that a few weeks back, I asked a series of questions kind of for the sake of Bible trivia. Do you remember that? Went through a whole series of questions. Most of you did not pass, so it's okay. It wasn't really a pass-fail thing. It was just more for fun and excitement and stuff and kind of get the ball rolling. But I have actually another question for you that I think that you will actually pass. I think you know this one, okay? So I'm going to ask you this one question, and let's see if you got the answer to it, okay? What is the most popular verse in the Bible? What was that? There we go. In unison now. That's not good. Okay, John 3:16. That's right. Exactly. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I even like verse 17 that follows. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Anybody ever memorize that verse as a kid? Do you guys have memorized that verse? Yeah, you got to say yes, kind of like sort of. You know, yeah, we're revisiting it right now, right? For God so loved the world. Think about that. He didn't just love the world. He so loved the world. There's an emphasis. There's kind of an emphatic exclamation mark there, right? You know, he so loved his creation that he sent his son on a divine rescue mission to save it from the sin that was killing us. That's what God was accomplishing. He didn't sit passively by after Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God and sin kind of negatively influenced every aspect of God's creation. He did not go, you know what? I tried. No, what God did is like, you know what? I love my creation. I want to save my creation from the sin that is killing it, and I'm going to take personal responsibility for this so that the world that I created, and it's not just the dirt and the soil and the animals and the trees, it's the people that he also created that were created in his image. I think I'm going to save them. I'm going to save them. And we're going to make all things new once again. I'm going to make it all things new once again, and we're going to enjoy the fellowship that I created them to experience in the first place. But here's my second question, my follow-up question about John 3:16, the most popular verse in Scripture, probably. At least one of the ones we probably learned to memorize first. If God so loves the world, if he loves the world so much that he sent his only son to die so that you and I could live. Again, that's what that cross behind me, that's what that symbolizes, right? It reminds us that this is how much God loves the world. This is how much he cares. If he loves the world that much, but then the question is, how is the world going to learn about God's love for them? If God loves the world so much, how is the world going to know that God actually loves them? How is the world going to know and be able to receive the love of God through Jesus Christ? Hudson Taylor, you might know that name. Hudson Taylor, he's the guy that God used to begin or start China Inland Mission back in the 19th century. Hudson Taylor, he struggled with a very similar question when the Lord placed a God-sized task on his heart for the empire at the time called the Empire of China. Again, China had been closed for many centuries, and all of a sudden, because of what Great Britain was doing all over the world at that time, doors were opening, they're flinging wide open. In fact, if you were a citizen or a civilian or citizen of Great Britain or England at that time, you basically had wide open doors to go anywhere in the world at that time, even in the Empire of China. But there were millions and millions of people that lived in China. And for the first time, the doors, there have been a few handful of missionaries here and there, about 90 to 100 missionaries ever to exist in the country, the Empire of China at that time. He's like, how are we going to reach all these people? But you see, what troubled Hudson Taylor most wasn't that there was a massive door of opportunity. It wasn't that there was this huge door of opportunity to reach the Chinese people in the 19th century. What troubled Hudson Taylor most was that there was very little zeal by the Christian church to even do it. And even as he talked to people, I mean, he would be talking to all the churches and all the missionary organizations, missionary societies. He's like, guys, guess what? The door is finally open. And basically at that time, and even to this day, we see that the majority of the world between India and China is over half the population of the globe. So it's like, whoa, there's a lot of people to reach. There's a lot of people that don't know about the love of God. For God so loved the world, and yet these people don't even know it. And now the door's open. Let's do it. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough volunteers. Our resources are being kind of dispersed in other ways. And so Hudson Taylor, he struggled with this, and he appealed to the church, and he appealed to the missionary societies only to get a lackluster response. Actually, can you hand me that book? Is there a book underneath there? Okay, I left it in the office. It's okay. Hudson Taylor, he went to China as a missionary, and because of his failing health, he came back straight away to London to recover, which at that time you're on a boat. So when you're going back, you're going like it takes 4 to 6 months to even get home if you make it home. Many missionaries died on unnamed islands, in transit either to and from. And so at that time, it wasn't just you hop a jet and get over there in the same day. It was like, we're going to go and I might not ever see you again. And so he goes to China, never to come back. His health is failing. He's encouraged to go back to London to recover. But yet God used that as he was on his way back. He was on London. He's recovering in his health. And in that time, he's appealing to the Christian church. He's appealing to these missionary societies. And he writes this book called China, Its Spiritual Need and Claims. I'm reading it right now. It was written back in 1865. I have this microfilmed copy, and I'm reading it right now, about halfway through it, and it's all about the opportunities that God has presented to reach this empire in which almost 500 million people exist at that time. You see, the Lord's people... He writes in there that the Lord's people are really oftentimes too content to sit at home and console themselves with the sweet promises of the Bible while ignoring the imperativeness of its commands. You know, he laments this. He's just like, you know, it's like, as I'm looking out at all the opportunities, says, what I find in the Christian church among the Western world is this, that the Lord's people are too content to sit at home and console themselves with the sweet promises of the Bible while ignoring the imperativeness of its commands, which in this context is, go into all the world and what? Go into all the world and make disciples. First of all, we just got to be willing to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature and to make disciples of all nations. In fact, while Hudson was back in England on a short furlough, like as he talked about because of his sickness, he went into a church and his wife encouraged him. She's like, get some time away on the coast, recover, and really just, you need a retreat. Because even while you're back, you're just zealous and you're kind of burning the candle at both ends. And so he takes her advice and he goes to the coast and he attends a large church. And he actually found himself to be discouraged. Why? Well, discouraged because the large church was filled with, as he calls in his words, happy, healthy, rich Christians singing about God and their salvation while not seeming to care whether others went to their eternal death without ever hearing the gospel. Now, that wasn't necessarily their intent, but obviously the Lord put a God-sized zeal in his heart to reach these people that have never heard the name of Jesus, that have never known that there is a God who loves them. In fact, Hudson shares a story in his pamphlet, his book that he wrote, about a testimony of a new convert. And as I'm reading this, it kind of arrested my heart, and I wanted to convey it to you. In the story, Hudson had just explained the gospel to a group of Chinese, in which a middle-aged man stood up at the end of his presentation, and he testified to the power of the gospel. In fact, this Chinese man, he said this: "I have long sought for the truth, as did my father before me, but I have not found it. I have traveled far, but I have not found it. I have no rest in Confucianism, in Buddhism, in Taoism, but I do find rest in what I have heard tonight. Therefore, I now believe in Jesus." And as a result, this man went on to preach the good news to all his countrymen, to all his circle of friends. He says, like, I finally found what I've been looking for. But actually, Hudson relates that a few nights after his conversion, he asked Hudson how long these glad tidings, quote unquote, he called them this gospel news, it's a glorious message that God loves the world and he didn't leave us to our own demise. He's like, how long have you known these glad tidings in England? And Hudson replies, hundreds of years. We've known about this for hundreds of years. And the man looks surprised. And he responds, "What? Is it possible that for hundreds of years you have known that these glad tidings and you've had this knowledge in your possession and yet have only now come to preach them to us?" "My father sought after truth for more than 20 years and died without finding it. Why did you not come sooner?" was his question. You've had these in your possession for hundreds of years, and now, finally, you've come. My father would have craved to receive what you already possessed. Why did you not come sooner? I want to invite you to turn to your Bibles in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Matthew 9, just to give you context, from Matthew 4 all the way to Matthew 9, it's just kind of a book into Matthew's gospel as far as this section of his gospel. And you recall that in Matthew chapter 4, there's a single statement that summarizes Jesus' ministry, that he went around preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing the sick. And now we have a bookend statement about Jesus' ministry in Matthew 9. Read along with me, or listen along with me, starting in verse 35. "Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send out more workers into his fields.'" A question that I asked at the beginning of my sermon was this: how is the world going to learn about God's love for them? How's the world going to know that and they be able to receive the love of God through Jesus Christ? How are they going to know that the sin that is killing them, but the way in which God is wanting to forgive them and to restore them and to make all things new, how are they going to know? One word: you. They're going to know because of you. But don't take my word for it. Romans 10:15 says this: "How beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news." Or consider Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. "We are Christ's ambassadors." An ambassador is someone who represents the sovereignty of someone else. "We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal to the world through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, 'Come back to God.'" Or listen to Jesus' words after his resurrection: "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Maybe another more well-known passage, Matthew 28. "All authority," Jesus says, "all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You see, the Bible is very clear, brothers and sisters, that God's strategy for reaching people with the good news, the saving news that God loves his world, that even though sin is killing it and we have a formidable enemy who's seeking to prey and to kill and to seek and destroy, even though that is very much true, God's strategy is I'm raising up an army. An army of who? An army of saints. An army called the church of people that will tell those who have never heard the name of Jesus, who are willing to go, to leave the comforts of their home, to leave the conveniences of this life, and to go and to tell others there's a God in heaven who loves them. Loves them so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for them. And he offers forgiveness and eternal life. His strategy for this glorious news that he loves them is through you as his followers. But here's the sad truth. Most people have never heard. Most people have never heard the saving truth. Most people are heading straight away to an eternal death. Most people are still perishing, and many don't even know it. When you look at or review current mission stats today, and I know stats are, I don't know how accurate they always are, but they give us some indication or ballpark. First of all, we do know this. As of last year, the world population was 8.19 billion people. That's a lot of people. 8.19 billion people in the world as of last year's census. 3.56 billion of those people are considered unreached. There's no church. They're unreached. In other words, there's 43.5% of the world that has never heard and had the opportunity to respond to the saving news of Jesus Christ. It's almost half. 97% of the world's unreached people live in what we call classically the 1040 window, right? 1040, talking about the latitude marks. Most of the population of the world live in that area. China, India, North Africa, Middle East. And out of all those people that live there, 5.4 billion people live in that area. That box, 5.4 billion people live in that area. As of last year's statistics. And 3.45 have never heard the name of Jesus. Give you a couple other stats. Statistically speaking, there's about $42 trillion in annual income in all churches across the globe. $42 trillion. That's crazy when you think about it, right? Doesn't exceed our debt, but there's $42 trillion in annual income that is represented in every church that exists in the globe, and $700 billion is given to Christian causes. That is like 96.8% of church that goes towards church and pastoral ministries, 6.4% goes towards missions globally, and 0.064% goes to unreached people groups. Think about that. Almost half of the world are considered completely unreached, and 0.064% of our dollars go towards reaching the unreached. We spend $1 trillion on Christmas gifts every single year in the West. $1 trillion. And we spend $72 billion on weight loss programs as of last year. And we spent $490 million on Halloween costumes for our pets last year. Ouch. There's 5 million Christian ministers worldwide. 75.9% serve the reached world. 0.37% reach the unreached. 77% serving the reached world out of foreign missionaries. 3% are devoted to serving the unreached. I don't say these statistics to you to demoralize or discourage. That's not why it's just better to have a snapshot. Like, what is really the state of missions today? And what I love about Project 42 is like, and there's other mission organizations out there that give us kind of current stats, but it's just going like, what is really going on? Because sometimes in our kind of our cocoon of sorts, we might have an idea of what's really going on, but it may not be a very informed idea of what's going on, right? We think like, oh, God is good, and basically everybody has an opportunity, and that's just frankly not the case. Most of the world, over almost half of the world, is still considered unreached. Again, I ask, how? How in the world is almost half of the world's population going to be reached for the first time with the hope of Jesus Christ? And the answer is simply you. It's you. When God saved us, He also simultaneously sent us. When God saved you, He also at the same time commissioned you as an ambassador of the King. Not only to be on the continual receiving end and being filled with His love, but to be sent out to communicate that love. And almost half the world has never even heard. And even more have not had opportunity to respond. I came across this because of Hudson Taylor's pamphlet, Proverbs 24, summarizes it well when he says, when Proverbs says this, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over our soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? The question then isn't, am I called? That's not the question. That's an easy answer to answer, right? Or easy question to answer. Am I called? We already know the answer. The question is, where and in what way am I called? That's a question that you and I all need to ascertain for our own lives and our own hearts. Not if, but when and in what manner has God uniquely called me to represent Him as His ambassador for His kingdom? In fact, Hudson Taylor, in his appeal, kind of had the audacity to say it this way. He says, when these facts are before you, and he gave all kinds of facts about the open doors of opportunity in China and how the basically like the carpet's been rolled out, the door's been flung open, all we have to do is walk in. He says, when these facts are before you, and with the command of the Lord Jesus to go and preach the gospel to every creature, you need rather to ascertain whether you have a special call to stay home. Did you get that? So if we're all been sent and we've all been commissioned to go, the real question we ought to ask ourselves is, do I have absolute confidence that the Lord has said, no, stay, because I have work for you to do here? And if you're not confident of that, then you're probably supposed to be going somewhere, some way, in some kind of timing. So if we are called, because we are, or rather, since we are called to intentionally pursue everyone with the greatest news in all creation, I have this question. What potentially gets in the way of sharing this eternal hope? What stands in the way of you and I responding faithfully to this call to go if we've all been called to go? What inhibits us or limits our intentional pursuit of people with the gospel of Jesus? Last week, Pastor Mike encouraged us in the whole topic of fear. He encouraged us to faithfully represent Jesus, even in, if our faithfulness and our message are met with hostility, right? If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you, Jesus says. If they wanted to kill me, they're probably going to want to kill you. Basically, Pastor Corey and I were down in a seminar this last week in Portland, and John Ortberg, he said it this way. He says, how many examples of Scripture, when Jesus says, follow me, resulted in an easy life? Zero, nada, nil. When Jesus says, when he beckoned people, follow me, he's like, come on over, here we go. It's going to be hard, by the way. And not everybody's going to be jumping up and down. Not everybody's going to be flinging the doors wide open for you. But you're going to experience the abundant life that I have for you. You see, fear can limit or inhibit our faithfulness to what God has called each of us to do. Jesus addresses this common limitation or this paralyzing factor called fear because it paralyzes us from sharing our faith openly with others, right? I don't want people to not like me, right? I don't want to get slandered by anyone. I don't want to be rejected. We all have this insatiable and I would say just normal human need to want to be wanted. We want to belong. And yet we see in Scripture that says, by the way, people are not going to like you. Well, why would you sign up for that? So fear can render us immobile. But I think in contrast, we need to understand, though fear may render us immobile, it is the love of God that compels us to further faithfulness. What does John say in 1 John 4:18? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So fear may make us impotent, and it may paralyze us. But as you and I are filled with the love of God through His Spirit, it says, Paul says, the love of Christ compels us. It compels us to further faithfulness. So fear is a very common strategy of the enemy called Lucifer, Satan. He goes by many names, the father of lies, the deceiver of the brethren. You fill in the blank. He uses fear all the time to render us immobile and unfaithful. But I think there's another strategy that the enemy uses and our weak human nature is vulnerable to. And this strategy, a common obstacle, I'll call it, that stands in the way of us sharing this eternal hope with those who have not yet heard is this. Convenience. If fear doesn't work, then I think the enemy uses convenience. The idol of convenience. We might even call it comfort. Convenience and comfort. If you to understand convenience is the ability to proceed with something with little effort or little difficulty. And so any interruption to your plans in your life is viewed as what? An inconvenience, right? What's convenient is like, yeah, I'm living my life the way I want to live it, on my terms. I'm pursuing my retirement the way I want to live it, on my terms. I'm pursuing whatever it is, my bucket list. I'm pursuing all these things on my terms. Life is good, right? And the moment something stands in the way of that, so the moment something kind of like becomes a stick in the spokes, right? The moment that something like, the kind of like, oh man, I didn't see that one coming, or circumstances don't allow me to pursue that, we call it an inconvenience. Maybe we can make it, kind of bring it down to more of a daily reality, right? An inconvenience. I'm driving to work, or I'm driving up to the church here this morning. It probably was none of you, but I'm driving up to the church here this morning, and someone cannot go the speed limit. At least the speed limit. That's an inconvenience to me. And you know that it's all about me, right? I got things to do and people to see and people to meet with. It's an inconvenience. How don't you know what I'm doing? Out of the way. And then I have this little self-check, and the Spirit's like, Aaron, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Right? But convenience, I believe, is a common obstacle that stands in the way of us being faithful to what God has called us to. You see, when it comes to recognizing opportunities that to share the love of God to others, it is rarely convenient, right? It's not like you're like, hey, you know, from 2 to 4, I'm available for you, God. But other than that, it's like kind of like, it's not going to work out, right? Divine appointments happen all the time, and more often than not, they are completely unplanned. I don't know how many times I can't go to Swain's or Safeway. I mean, I get to go to Swain's and I get to go to Safeway, but they're not just about groceries and gear, right? I bump into, you know, we live in a small town, we bump into one another all the time, and I actually love that about living in a small town. But sometimes aisle 13 of Safeway just happens. I don't know what on aisle 13, but aisle 13 of Safeway is where God had a divine appointment planned. I didn't know about it. I'm trying to jump in, grab something real quick, and go out. Abby already knows. Aaron, can you stop by the store and grab a couple of things? It's not going to be a short visit. I'm not going in and filling up a basket real quick and leaving. It's always like bumping, bumping, bumping. I actually love it, but it's usually about an hour and a half. Try Costco. Oh my goodness. I'm going to spend the day there. I got a cot in the back. Just a few months ago, I was coming back from an elder meeting one late Tuesday night. And I knew I had to leave early the next morning too. So I'm like quickly bop into Safeway to fill up my truck. And of course, about 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, you know how everything good comes out at night, right? And so it's me. The parking lot's pretty much is empty. And there's another car that has like, I don't know, possessions stacked 18 feet high on its roof. You know what I'm talking about, what I'm describing. And it's like, and this guy, and I'm just pumping my gas. It's quiet out. It's dark out. It's cold out. And I'm just doing my thing and can't wait to go home and crash, get up early the next morning, and this guy walks over, and I'm like, oh, here we go. Here we go. I know I'm not alone in this. I'm just talking to people that understand, right? Here we go. And this guy walks over, and he's just like, and I know exactly what he's doing. And everybody's got their own strategy, and he walks over. He's like, hey, you know, like, I need some money. I need some gas. There's a girl in the car. She's keeping a really low profile. And he comes over and he's like, hey, can I sell you something for some money? Can I sell you for some money? And I'm like, Lord, what do you want me to do here? You know, and at first I just want to be like, I just want to get home. I'm tired. I want to get home. It's been a long day. But I just asked, like, Lord, what do you want me to do here? And so the guy had the whole spiel to try to like win me over. And the short version is basically this. I just said, no, I don't want anything. He's like, oh, I'm sorry for bothering you. And you can tell he's super apologetic. And I said, no, I didn't say I didn't want to help you. I just said I didn't want you to sell me anything. I don't need you to sell me anything for me to help you. You don't need to give me something. And so I went over after I filled up my tank, and I filled up his tank. And I said, hey, and while I'm filling up his tank, I had an opportunity just to ask him questions. What's your name? Where are you from? And you start finding out about people when you actually start serving them and you start blessing them, people become very open. Yeah, I'm recently out of jail. Had a hard life with drugs. You can tell that. Kind of resurrecting a relationship with this girl. She's still trying to get clean and sober. We're heading over to Bremerton right now. We've been kicked out of our place. We literally ran out of gas. Here, push the car in front of the thing. This attendant comes out. You guys need to get out of here. You guys need to get out of here. I'm like, don't worry, I got it. He's like, okay. Filling it up. Okay, can I meet your girlfriend or whatever? We talk. And she comes out. I pray with him. Give him my number even. I haven't got a call, don't worry. And I just say, hey, here's my number. Reach out at any moment. Haven't heard anything since. But I did what God asked me to do. Was it convenient? No, I was tired. After an elder meeting especially, I was tired. I just want to go to bed. And I had to get up early the next morning, and I was like, oh, never convenient, but a divine moment. And I went home smiling, just like, whoa. I don't know what God you're going to do through that. It doesn't matter. I don't have to know. All I know is I was faithful to what you asked me to do, what you put in front of me. The Bible says we fulfill the royal law of love by what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Who's our neighbor? What? Anyone who God puts in front of you. Your neighbor isn't just the people you like and who you live around. Your neighbor is anyone who God bumps you up against. It's anybody who God has divinely. We got to look at our lives in this way. There's no coincidence. There's no accident. If you were to bump up against somebody, there's a reason for that. And so the question isn't, well, that was weird, and move on your merry way to fulfill your plans and to live out your life the way you want on your terms. No, it is like, why is this person now all of a sudden in my life? What am I supposed to do with this, if anything? Our neighbors, anyone who God confronts us at that night, that one Tuesday night, that was my neighbor. It'd been really convenient just to go, I'm just going to fill up my gas, thanks but no thanks, and drive off. But then I prayed, God, what do you want me to do? And then he made everything clear. The question I have for you, brothers and sisters, is this. Does convenience influence your obedience? Does convenience influence your obedience? Does inconvenience, maybe to put it in an opposite sense, does inconvenience inhibit your faithfulness? Again, in his little book, Hudson Taylor relates another story about how he was traveling from Shanghai further inland, about 40 miles up one of the rivers, a main artery into the interior of the Empire of China at the time. And one of the Chinese men who actually went back to England with him for a short stint and came back with him, you could tell the Lord was working in his heart. He had not yet received Jesus Christ yet, but you could tell that the Spirit was definitely moving in his heart, and he was, in fact, the night before, he was even moved to tears, Taylor goes on to say. But as they're on this boat, and they're approaching the city walls that they see on the banks of the river, as they grew close to the destination, Hudson went back into the interior cabin of the boat to get things ready to get to shore. And while he was in the cabin of the boat, he hears this splash and this cry, and he's like, what just happened? He runs out of the cabin only to find out that this Chinese man, who they called Peter, fell overboard. And no one could tell exactly where Peter had fallen overboard, so Hudson dove overboard to try to find him, but unsuccessfully, he just looked around in a frantic. He's like, what are we going to do? There's kind of this agonizing suspense. What's going to happen? And then he sees a fishing boat that has a dragnet attached to it, and he's just like, oh, there's hope. We can save Peter. And so after he's filled with hope, he calls out to the fishermen to save the drowning man, and what is their response? It is not convenient. Literally their words. It is not convenient was the cold and unsympathetic reply. Hudson replies, don't talk to me about convenience, Hudson yelled in agony. He's like, the man is drowning. We are busy fishing and cannot come, was the reply. Well, never mind your fishing, Hudson cried. I will give you more money than in many days fishing will bring you if you come at once. How much money will you give us? The fisherman replied. I'll give you $5. At that time was a lot of money. $5. We won't come for that. We can drag for $20. I don't have that much. Please come quickly. I'll give you all the money I have. How much is that? I don't know. $14. At last they came, and in less than 1 minute brought up the body of poor Peter. And they were indignant because they had to wait for their payment while they were trying to resuscitate Peter. But all was in vain. Peter was dead, and he died without ever receiving the free gift of eternal life. And upon reflection, Hudson Taylor asked about this tragedy. He says, would you not say that these men were verily guilty of poor Peter's death, and that they had the means of saving him at hand, but would not use them? They had the ability to come over, but it was an inconvenience. You see, the Lord Jesus commands, and this is Hudson's charge to his audience, and I apply it to us. It's the Lord Jesus commands, his commands, dear brother, and you, dear sister, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Will you say to him, no, it is not convenient? Will you say to him, you were too busy fishing and could not go? That you have bought a piece of land and cannot go? That you've just begun a new career and cannot go? Again, what does the proverb say? Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling through the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over our soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? My brothers and sisters, rescue is never convenient. You know, in a moment of tragedy or crisis, do you think that first responders, like firefighters and police, do you think they just deliberate, do I feel like going? Is it convenient? I was just sleeping. I had a good dream. I'm really comfortable right now. I'm kind of tired. I haven't eaten yet. Is that their response when the alarm goes off? No, they stop whatever they're doing, no matter what, sleeping or awake, whether they're washing the trucks, whether they're doing whatever it is they're doing, everything stops and they respond to the call. That's what a first responder does. They spring into action. They race to the scene and they save as many people as they can. Do we live our lives? Do we go about our lives in a kind of a non-crisis mode? And I'm not trying to induce any kind of unnecessary guilt here. That's up to the Spirit. But do we live our lives going, you know what? I just want a comfortable life, predictable life, safe life. Brothers and sisters, half the world is dying without any knowledge of Jesus. Half the world is dying in eternal death without Jesus. Let's go to local statistics here in Port Angeles. Almost 90%, about 85 to 86% of Port Angeles doesn't even have any affiliation with any church, organized church. I'm not going to assume that all those who are unaffiliated with organized church are non-believers. I'm just saying there's most of this community has no connection to any church that has the name church in its name. Do we live our lives just going about our day, got our plan, got our trips, got our bucket list, got all our things that we like, and people are dying every day? Even as Hudson Taylor in his time said, 33,000 people are dying every single week, and they don't even know the name of Jesus. They don't even know the love that God has for them. I wonder, does that bother us in any way? Does that bother you that most of the world is dying? Romans 10. I shared this with you last week and I'll read it again. How will they call on the name of him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. The question is not if, but what is your part? What is your part? How has God called you? You've all been called, you've all been sent to go, but the exact details of your calling or the exact details of your marching orders, that's really just between you and God. And so my encouragement to you, much like the exhortation of Jesus to his disciples, is to pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Not only that he would send out laborers, but he's already sent you. The question is, how and in what manner and to where has he sent you? You don't have to understand it. It's probably better that you don't. You just have to know, this is what God has called of me. And therefore, this is what I'm going to do. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray. In fact, ESV says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. Now you might kind of wonder, like, why would Jesus say when he's pointing out, like, there's so much need all around us, there's so much crisis all around us, why would he say, hurry up and pray, right? It's oftentimes the reaction is like, all right, what do I got to do? I want to get busy for Jesus, right? I want to get busy with divine and spiritual activity, right? No, he says, stop and pray. Ready, set, pray, not ready, set, go. Ready, set, pray. Why pray? Let me say this. Because I believe that faithfulness in this life is not defined by our activity. It is defined by being faithful to his activity. Let me say that again. Faithfulness in this life is not defined by our activity for God. It is defined by being faithful to his activity through us. You see, prayer is absolutely essential before we go. We need to have our marching orders. We need to know what he's asking us to go and do. We need clear instruction, or at least enough to get us moving. We can be eager to respond to the needs that are all around us, but the question is, what exactly does Jesus want to accomplish in the hearts of these people through me? After all, what does the psalmist say in Psalm 127? Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted or is in vain. Give you another example, and I know I'm going a little bit long here, but I think it's appropriate. Along the same lines of this, I've made it a habit to usually, you know, at lunchtime I'll run down the country air and get a cup of soup, especially in the wintertime. I'll get a cup of soup, and it's just what I do. It's about 10 minutes, boom, back to the office or whatever it may be. Often at country air, I see homeless people hanging out. They're usually keeping the homeless no loitering signs from getting too lonely. And so there's a man that's just sitting underneath a no loitering sign, face down, cardboard, pretty classic picture. And at first I pull up going like, oh, okay, I just need to go and get a cup of soup and get going. I got a meeting right after this. Again, I got my plans, right? I got my plans. But instead I said, okay, I'm walking in. I said, Lord, do you want me to do something? That's all I had to ask. Or do you want me to do something? Do you want to do something for this man through me? So I walk in, get a cup of soup. And the lady goes back to get the cup of soup. And I go, actually, could you make that two cups? So she goes, oh, yeah. She gets two cups. I walk out, pay for the soup, walk outside, and I don't just kind of go, God bless you, and walk off. I'm not saying that's a bad thing to do necessarily. But what God asked me to do in that moment was this. Stay. Engage. And so I hand him a cup of soup and say, hey, kind of chilly out. Sunny last week, not so much this week. How about a cup of chili? And I squat down next to him like this. I get on his level and I look into his eyes because he's looking down because homeless people don't look at anybody, by the way, because they feel less than human, just so you know. They feel less than, so they don't look at you. And so I look down and I get on his eyes and I say, hey, cup of chili? And he's like, oh man, that sounds great. I say, what's your name? And just engage in a 10-minute conversation. One thing leads to another, and starts saying statements like, I hope. I'm like, you know what? I only know of one hope. And his name is Jesus. He's like, I believe in Jesus. My life is pretty messed up, but I believe in Jesus. I'm hoping that he comes through. I'm like, he will if you ask him. Let's ask him right now together. And so I just pray with him, put my hands on him. Don't know when the last time he's taken a shower, doesn't matter. Pray with him, and I go on my way. Did I change that man's life? Not necessarily. Did I fix all his problems? No. It's not about you fixing people's problems. It's not about you changing people. You can't change people. Only God can change people. It's about you doing what he's asking you to do. That's it. We don't have to overthink it. It's too overwhelming when we overthink it. It's too overwhelming when you're like, what do I got to do to fix the problem? You can't. Don't worry about it. Free yourself from that burden. All you have to do is what Jesus is asking to do in that moment. And that's why we pray. God is making his appeal through you. God's strategy for reaching the world and helping people know that there's a God in heaven who loves them, his strategy is you. Are you willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of divine use? Are you willing to be disrupted for the sake of sharing the love of Jesus to someone who has lost hope? I don't know what Sean, the homeless man that I was talking about, what he's doing right now. Maybe I'll see him again, maybe I won't. But I'll tell you what, I drove away praising God, going, I got to be used. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't have to worry about that. I don't know how this plays out. I don't have to worry about that. I just wonder, though, how will this community know the love of Jesus because you were willing to be inconvenienced? You did not let fear stifle or paralyze you, but you just said, God, what do you want me to do here? There's a neighbor that just bumped up against. What do you want me to do in this situation? Matthew 9, it shows us what Jesus is like. It shows us who God really is. He did not look at his world that was marred by sin and rebellion and shame and disgust. He didn't go, you know what? I'm done with you. No, instead, much like what Matthew 9 says, he looked and saw the crowds and his heart broke. He saw them like sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. I'm so grateful that he did not look at our pitiful state and go, you know what? Maybe 2.0 will work better. I don't know. Now he says, I'm committed to what I've started. I'm going to see this through. And the Bible tells us that for God so loved his world that he gave his only son. Thanks.
Well, thank you, Lord, for this service today. And I think there's nobody in here that wasn't convicted by the message and by the incredible story that Ern had gave about how he reacted to the encounters that he put in his path. And so we just pray, Lord, that even this week, as we go, you would give us boldness and give us compassion as we face those people that you put in our paths. Lord, I think we need a reminder to each and every day about right now we're in this domain of this church, a godly place. As we leave this place, Lord, we We enter a different domain, one that's not so friendly to the Christians, and it's we face the world, and we deal with the flesh, and there's a roaring lion out there waiting to devour us, Lord. Oh, just remind us, Lord, each and every day to put on the full armor of God and to always pray in the Spirit. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.